What's the purpose of life? You may wonder, why is that at all important when we talk about helping one another, coming along side by side one another in the church? And it's because it's a foundational problem. Now, I've talked to people, and I looked at reasons that other people give, and some of those are listed here for you, why people think they exist. Some exist for a career or personal achievement. Some feel like their purpose in life is to marry. And this is the ultimate goal, of course. Others are committed to singleness. Sometimes even the church and Christian colleges give the impression that marriage is the goal of life. I remember as a youth pastor asking girls, what do you want to major in college? And every couple times I'd get, I want to get my MRS degree. And that was their purpose. And then I would explain to their parents, if you would just take that money and invest it, they'd be able to retire a multimillionaire at 40, and they really don't need college. And then any man would want to have them at that point. But marriage is good, but not the purpose of life. Sometimes we exalt marriage as a goal in Christian life. And once that goal is achieved, we might be tempted to forget God's real purpose for us in life. Happiness is the ultimate goal for many people in life. I just want to be happy. Happiness is the ultimate goal for many parents. If you ask parents what they want for their children, the response is, I just want them to be happy. I just hope that they're happy. The goal of life is to achieve happiness, not only for oneself, but for others as well. To lead a meaningful life that enables one to fulfill basic and most advanced needs, such as self-actualization and being able to contribute to society. We live because of happy things, some people say. We live because there are people who love us and people we love back. We live because we want to find out things and learn and become able to do things that we would like to do. We live because others want us to live, and we want them to live alongside us as well. We live to achieve financial independence, to stop working and live a life of leisure so that I can pursue my hobbies. One respondee wrote, the purpose of life, to own a tiny house in the countryside with chickens and a corgi. It's such a simple list, but it seems so unobtainable to me. To be able to support my family. And some people's desire is a problem because they live only in if only land. If only I was married. If only I had this. If I could only achieve that. If I could only be more successful. If only I had more of an outgoing personality. These things would fulfill their lives and give them meaning. The truth is, God tells us what our goal in life should be. 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether we eat or drink. I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 10:31. I assign 13 a lot to people to memorize, so that kind of sticks in my head. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether we are in heaven or here on earth, our goal in life is to please Him. Ephesians 5:10 infers that we should always be looking for ways to please God. Not because He loves us more when we do, but because our goal is to glorify God and please Him. And so as you come alongside people, it's important to remember that they're coming from a worldview often of happiness and pleasure and contentment. And when things are wrong, they don't understand. The Bible focuses more on our relationship with God than on our human relationships. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. God did not redeem us. He did not redeem us for the purpose of an earthly marriage. He did not redeem us for a successful career. He did not redeem us for personal achievement. He did not redeem us so that someday we could live in if only land. And so the friend who is ministering the word to a hurting brother or sister is concerned with the spiritual transformation of that one. And that spiritual transformation will occur in some part when they understand what their goal is in life. Assisting our brothers and sisters in becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ will make an incredible difference in their lives as they work toward their sanctification. Jay Adams writes this: "The goal of sanctification is not only to put off the works of the flesh, but in its place to put on the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's fruit, not in the sense that he is the tree that bears it, but rather that he is the one who has planted and cultivated it." So the qualities of life that we see described in Galatians 5 are called fruit, and they're appropriately named. There's a figure of speech here that we understand. We talked about this in ABE this morning, how wonderful it is that the scriptures always use metaphors that we can understand across any culture and across any time. The figure of speech of fruit denotes something that grows. Growth is gradual. We can assist in producing fruit, but we don't produce the fruit. It is not initiated by us. Fruit cannot be manufactured. But growth may be promoted by providing important elements like light and water and nutrients. And so Adams finishes, "The growth of fruit depends upon care and cultivation. Helpers ministering the word work under the Spirit in his orchard to provide such care." And so we come alongside with love and compassion to help. So what does this mean? What does it mean to glorify God in all aspects of our lives? Well, based on the scriptures we read, let's look at maybe a few ideas that will help us focus on that and help us put some feet to that. The first way we glorify God is to demonstrate the greatness of his character. We demonstrate the greatness of his character. And for many of us, that has become very difficult because we have been caught up in the busyness of life. And we don't have time. And we don't take time to stop, to care for one another. And in that busyness, there is an awe, A-W-E, that is missing in our lives when it comes to the way that we perceive God, the way that we worship Christ. And maybe we once had it, but because we are familiar and busy, it's gone. When I was a little boy, back when we only had 3 channels and it was all in black and white, I watched Superman on TV, Christopher Reeves. He would not make it as Superman today. He was a little bit pudgy, and he was not very strong, and he was not quite handsome enough for the big screen, high definition in color. But I loved watching Superman. And it was corny, but it was Superman. And he could see through things. And he could burn things with his eyes. And he could take bars of steel and twist them. But the thing that I loved most about Superman was that he could fly. And I knew, because I watched Superman, that flying was possible. And so when my mother wasn't looking, I would go to the linen closet and I would get the biggest beach towel that I was not allowed to touch. And I would tie it around my neck. And I would go into the backyard and I would jump off the highest things that I could jump off of with my arms outstretched. Because you know you can't fly without a cape. You understand that, right? And I would fly 12, 18 inches right to the ground. And it was an incredible thing. I was in awe of flying. And then one day, without warning, I woke up never to fly again. I realized that flying was not possible, that it was just simply a beach towel, that there was no Superman. In retrospect, that was a very sad day, because deep within me a sense of awe had died. This was the idea repeated over and over again last Sunday morning. Pastor Bob said, never recover. He used the phrase, never recover. He would say, I have never recovered. You should never recover. Never recover of the awe and the glory and the majesty of God and His mercy and His grace to us. Paul Tripp writes, I am aware that I need to spend more time gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. I need to put my heart in a place where it can once again be in awe of the grandeur of God that reaches far beyond the bounds of the most expressive words in the human vocabulary. I need all of Him to recapture, refocus, and redirect my heart again and again. I need to remember that the war for the awe of my heart still wages inside of me. We have to recapture the awe of a God who would come to earth, to walk. I've not been to the Holy Land, but I've seen pictures. It's not impressive. It's desert and dirty and hot and barren. He didn't come to Ohio, where it's nice and green and plush and lush, and I imagine Jesus walking through the Miami Valley, sneezing and coughing and having trouble breathing. That's the God who is transcendent. Next, to glorify God is to function according to God's design in every aspect of my life. What do I mean by this? What does it look like? Well, maybe begin by asking yourself a few questions. When I am being blessed with money, how am I spending it? How am I spending my money in ways that glorify God? Do I need to adjust the way I spend my money to please Him? How am I to relate to my fellow believers and fellow unbelievers whom I know, to better please God? Is God pleased by the way that I interact with you? Is God pleased by my response, my reactions? A young man came to me this morning and said, you've worked in the secular world a long time. How do you deal with people in the workplace that are just nasty and hateful? I don't know how to respond to that. Well, do I do that? Do you do that in a way that pleases God? How am I glorifying God in the way that I serve others in all aspects of my life, resulting in men giving praise and honor to God because of what I do? Not about, I'm no different than the normal guy. I like to hear good job. That was great. You did a great job on that. Thank you so much for going above and beyond that. Boy, you really saved us. You really saved us today. Your experience and knowledge were just critical in just getting through that. I love to hear that. But that's not glorifying God. How am I, as Jesus said, how are my good works being seen so that the people around me glorify God? The last time you had an argument with your spouse or your boss or your parents or your friends, was the greatness of God on your mind? Were you thinking about God's glory and His pleasure and His greatness? Were you concerned about pleasing him right there in the middle of that argument or discussion? Or were you so concerned with being right? I often use the phrase that a lot of our troubles are, we would rather be right than righteous. And when you become angry and frustrated, the last time, was the greatness of God on your mind, or were you just thinking about yourself and winning this argument? I've got to win this argument. So glorifying God has to do with character and conduct and commitments and conversations. And so what are the overarching goals I need to accomplish to fulfill my purpose? Well, first, you're to focus on pleasing God through seeking to determine what pleases God. This may sound simplistic. How can I please him if I don't know what pleases him? How can I, on Jane's birthday, buy her something that pleases her if I don't know what pleases her? I have some ideas, but most of those please me. It's very similar to my observation about those who are called into ministries and called into certain things. They always seem to be called to do what they already desire to do. So Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5 that at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So we're called to God, to know God intimately. How do we do that? How do we know him intimately? In the way that Jesus prayed in John 17, said he prayed, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know God intimately is more than some intellectual Bible study. And as you come alongside people, it's very easy to sit down and open the scripture and make your time together a Bible study together rather than a time of help and comfort. It's more than that. It's not knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. We don't learn about God's sufficiency. We talk about God's providence. And we talk about God's sufficiency and the sufficiency of the word. We don't learn about that. We experience that. When times are tough, we experience that. That's why Paul writes that you are able to comfort those with the same comfort in which God has given you. There's an experiential side to that. Now, I don't have to experience drug abuse to be able to sit down with someone who's abusing drugs and walk them through the scriptures and pray together and come alongside them. But what we experience is the grace and the mercy of God, and we experience it every day, but we don't look for it, and so we don't see it. We don't learn about God's mercy. We experience it every day. And we are to become like Jesus. We are to become like Jesus in maturity in all aspects of life. We are being transformed. We are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a transformation, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. And as I know him and I become like him, I will match the will of God by and by and by the way that my character is transformed. We are to become like God usefully in his service, knowing him, becoming like him, being useful to him. This is a question. The question to ask is what I'm doing in life helping me know him, become like him, and serve him? If not, then your work is simply an activity. Everything thought through, everything thinking through, am I becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Am I learning God more and more? Is God becoming real to me? Am I still in awe? Am I working for his pleasure? Or am I just working? It's just an activity. And it's amazing how many, on the flip side, how many activities, if they're thought of in the right perspective, can become ministry and working for God. The one who gets it, who volunteers their van and drives youth kids to an activity, is not just driving youth kids to an activity. That may be all you're doing. But if you see yourself in a van with teenagers, an opportunity to talk and listen, and you're moving them to some place where they'll be in an environment that's different and an ability to serve, it's a whole different perspective, isn't it? It's not just a van and a driver. It's ministry. Am I helping myself and others grow up in Christ? It's important to go through the Bible. I heard this years and years ago. I don't know who said it. It's important to go through the Bible, but how many times has the Bible gone through you? How many times have you read through the Bible in a year, and by the third or fourth time, I know I'm talking to one of you or two of you, you're just reading the Bible. You're just reading the Bible. You're not letting the Bible go through you. And so there are steps that I need to take to fulfill my purpose. I must hear what to obey and then obey what I hear in all aspects of my life. I must be a doer of the word, not simply a hearer of the word. I must learn to trust the Lord with all my heart, not leaning on my own understanding. I must acknowledge his ways and make my paths straight. I must fear the Lord. I must turn away from evil. And all these things the Spirit of God uses to transform me. And as he does that, he equips me to come alongside you and help you. And when the perspective in life is God's perspective, that my goal is to please him, not find a wife. That my goal is to please him, not find a husband. I'm not looking at you for any. My eyes wander to and fro, and they just happened to hit you as I was talking about that. I'm not focusing on you. When my goal in life is not to find a husband, see, now I'm safe. When my goal in life is not to make a lot of money, my goal in life is not to retire at 58 and sit around and travel and do nothing. It's a different perspective. It's a different perspective. And don't hear me say what I already said. I don't want you to hear me say, God does not love me more because I am working to please him. That is why he made me. When you have the power to obey and refuse to obey, you have forgotten the reason you are to obey God, and you are just walking in sinful stubbornness. The problems you have in life are not caused by the character deficiencies of others. They are caused by us not following God's instructions. So pulling it all together, we glorify and please God in our lives by, here it is, are you ready? Believing his word in an obeying way. The simplest things are the most profound sometimes, aren't they? We believe in the word in an obeying way. Some of the greatest songs you will ever sing are the songs that children sing all around the world in children's church. So how do we hear to obey? Learn the truth of God. Spend time in the word. Study the word in areas specifically when you're going through struggles where you expect to find answers. When you're helping people with specific struggles, take them to the areas of the scripture that talk about those things. Identify those things with biblical terms. Understand that God's instructions are a means to an end. If we obey him, we will know him. If we obey him, we will become like him. If we obey him, we will be useful to him. And as we obey, we experience a tremendous sense of joy. Living the truth of God, we have learned. We often learn, but we don't live. And God doesn't stop being God when we don't follow his instruction. It's you and I who are affected when God is not glorified in our lives. God's word is for our protection and for our provision. And it is awesome. Not that band is awesome or that roller coaster is awesome. No, God is awesome. It is awestruck. I am going to, hopefully, going to Alaska the first week of September. And the advice that I received last week from the young man who lives in Alaska is the way to not help people not know you're a tourist is not walk around like this. I expect that Alaska will be amazing. I expect I'm going to see whales and so many bald eagles that it'll be like blackbirds on the telephone poles. And I just expect that in every way we would describe it, it will be awesome. But not awesome like this. God's word is experiential. It is transforming. And that is the story of my life. And that is the testimony of my life as a young married man who didn't know Christ and who struggled with a lot of things. The power of the Spirit of God is real. How can I not live to please Him? And so we love others through the truth of God that we have learned and that we are living. I learn the truth. I live the truth. I love others through my living by what I have learned, and God is glorified. So how do you put this into practice? Three questions, three comments. Am I going through a trial right now because I am obeying God or because I am ignoring God's instructions? I didn't put a third option there because that's not my focus. Could be just live in a nasty place and things are. But are you obeying God's word and suffering for that? Or are you suffering because you're not, because you're ignoring it? Maybe you're swimming in a circle because the purpose of your life has not been to glorify God, but to please yourself. Or in even intense cases because you're living to please somebody else. And how many of the problems in your life are caused by your consistent and complete following of God, and how many are caused by you not obeying what God has instructed you to do? First one and third one are similar, but see the differences as well. God is good. He gives us good things. He allows us to go through suffering. He brings suffering upon us so that we may know what is in our hearts. And when you come alongside others, if you can help them understand what it means to glorify God, what it looks like to please God through all of the mess and all of the turmoil and all of the pressure that's around them, you will help them to understand and prioritize the most important things in life. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful that you have given us this incredible, minuscule, tiny piece of your mind and your heart. And I imagine, Father, that we would be so blown away if we had more that we couldn't handle it, or we can barely handle this. So, Father, help my friends, help my brothers and sisters, help me to be in awe of you. Help me to understand that there is nothing I could do to bring more glory to you than give my life, for I have been bought with a price. So, Father, we praise you. We love you. We ask for more grace. Help us love you more. Help us be obedient children. Help us glorify you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. In the name of Christ, amen.